This verse of scripture is a verse that has often been a real challenge and blessing to my heart. I've received many good things from this text of scripture. And I was much impressed with this phrase, "The Lord will give grace and glory." Now, wherever in the Old Testament you see the word Lord spelt in capital letters, it ought to be read Jehovah. And so the text would say Jehovah will give grace and glory. Now, who else, I might ask, could give grace and glory? Who else has grace and glory to give? No one, beloved, but Jehovah God has grace and glory to give. God is full of grace, and God is full of glory. It's according to the nature of God to give good things to his people. We're told here in the last part of the text that no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Now, there are many times that we question that verse of scripture and say, well, I don't know whether that's true or not, because there are many seemingly good things that we don't have, or that I don't have, that I would like to have, and I guess it's a mistake in judgment on our part. We just simply don't know what is good, and the Lord does. He knows what good things are. And you and I have a warped sense of understanding what good things are sometimes, and we say, well, it would be good for me to have this or that, but the Lord withholds those things that we think are good, and he gives us the true good without question. Without question, we'll not question the authority of God or his word. Surely the Lord bestows good things and will withhold no good thing from them that walk uprightly before him. Now, what better gift, though, could God give unto his people than grace and glory? If you understand anything about the grace of God, what better gift could God give unto his people than grace and glory? In him all fullness dwells, and all grace and all glory are perpetually resident in Jehovah, the infinite one. All grace and all glory is resident in him, and he is willing to give it. What a mercy it is that we poor empty sinners have such a God as this to do with. A God that is full of grace and glory and goodness. Now, if he were short, if God was short-handed on grace and glory, what would become of us? What would become of us as poor sinners? But Jehovah will give grace and glory, the text says. Not only does he have grace and glory to give these wondrous blessings, but also, beloved, he is willing to give it unto the people, those people that are his people. He's willing to give grace and glory. Now, the Lord does not sell grace or glory. He does not sell it. Neither does he put these on auction to sell to the highest bidder. God is a giver, my brethren. God is a giver, and also he is a great forgiver. And we ought not lose sight of that. But the God of the Bible is a giver. He's a giver. He does not sell grace and glory. Now, God, my friend, gives this grace and glory without money. He gives it without price, and he gives it without any merit whatsoever in the receiver. Those that receive grace and glory from the God of the Bible, they receive it without money, without price, or with any merit. The Lord gives, and there is nothing freer than a gift. Nothing freer than a gift, and there can be nothing freer than eternal life, which sums up, I think, these two things which the text talks about, grace and glory. Nothing can be freer than eternal life. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life. And grace and glory is wrapped up in eternal life. I give unto my sheep eternal life. That means that he gives to them grace and glory. Now, are you asking how will I ever get to heaven? Have you ever thought about how you're going to get to heaven? Have you ever asked, well, how in the world am I a poor sinner, black with sin, a guilty sinner, one who has broken God's law, one who has offended the thrice holy God of the Bible? How am I going to get to heaven? Well, this is the answer, beloved. The Lord will give grace and glory. That's the answer. But I'm so unworthy, you say, but the Lord will give grace and glory. You say, I cannot pay anything, preacher. Well, you need not pay anything, because the Lord will give grace and glory. Now, grace and glory are inseparable gifts of God to His elect. Indeed, they are the same thing, given in different degrees. Grace is glory in the seed. Glory is grace in full bloom. Glory begins with grace, and grace is completed with glory. Now, both are free gifts of God. Neither grace nor glory can be earned, merited, or purchased by any man. And I wanted to say that again, because I don't want anyone to think that the things that I'm talking about this morning can be had anywhere else except from the hand of Jehovah, the God of the Bible. Because glory and grace is His to give, and He's the only one that can give it. And no man can have it till he opens his hand and gives it. And then when he gives it, you have it in possession and you have it forever. Grace and glory. God cannot be obliged to bestow either grace or glory upon anyone. He cannot. He freely gives both to His elect in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord will give grace. And how we love that word grace. And I know that some people say, well, I think that preacher loves it too much. I think he talks too much about grace. It's impossible, my friend. You cannot talk too much about grace, because there is no way for a sinner to get out of this world and to get into the fellowship of a holy God apart from grace. That's the only way to get there. Now, grace, and you get this, is the unmerited favor of God to sinners who deserve His wrath. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. And there isn't any way to get out of this world and get into the fellowship of God apart from grace. And we do love the word grace. And we mean for you to become acquainted with it and to know and to understand what the word means, so that you'll be able to appreciate it and sing about it and rejoice in it. Now, to whom will the Lord give grace? Well, He'll give grace to all of His elect. In Romans 11 and 7, it says, the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. The election hath obtained it. The election hath obtained what God has. And what does God have? God has grace, and He has glory. And that's what He gives, and He gives it unto His elect. And He also gives it to all who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 says, for He hath made Him to be sin for us. He knew no sin, but that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God gives grace to all that Jesus Christ bled and died for. Now, He also gives it to every sinner who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, these are all the same people. They're all the same people. The elect are those who have been redeemed, and those who believe are those who have been chosen and those who have been redeemed. And the redeemed and the chosen believe. These are all the same people. But God gives grace, and He gives glory unto them. It is regenerating grace. That's the grace that God promises to give unto His elect people. They need to be regenerated, don't you see? Because they're dead in sin and they need to be brought to life. And so He promises in Ephesians chapter 2, and you can read about it there in verses 1 through 5 sometime. He promises quickening and spiritual resurrection for sinners through grace. regenerating grace. Every dead sinner needs to be made alive, and only by the regenerating grace of God can this occur. Now he gives convicting grace. You ever hear about anybody talk about being under conviction? If you're ever under conviction by God, it's through the grace that God gives that men and women get under conviction of sin. You ever heard about anybody being convinced under the preaching of the Word of God? That's the grace of God that convinces men and women of the truth of God and of the truth of the wrath and the judgment of God and the truth of the gospel. It's the convincing grace of God. And then have you ever heard about being converted? Well, beloved, God gives converting grace. He gives grace to men and women to turn them about. And only as God gives this grace are souls turned from sin to life and from death to life and from darkness to light. Only converting grace can do that. And then also there's preserving grace given by God. And every one of us are aware here how quick we would fall away. If sheep of Christ could fall away, my fickle, feeble soul would fall, alas, 1,000 times a day. All of us know that we must be kept, and so it's preserving grace that God gives, and it's instructing grace. It's directing grace that God gives. Have you ever asked God to direct you in the way, to show you the path you ought to take, to lead you that you will not go astray, to lead you in the way everlasting? David prayed unto God and said, "Lead me in the way everlasting." Well, that was a confession by David that he needed the Lord's leadership, that he needed the Lord to guide him and to lead him in the way. Well, God gives, beloved, he gives directing grace, and he gives comforting grace. Comforting grace. How many times has God come to you to comfort you? Well, that's all of grace. That's because God loves you and because he sees you in your pitiful state and your misery, your state of misery. And he draws nigh and comforts your heart. And then he gives reviving grace. And this song, this last one that we sang here, was in reference to that, about the Lord drawing near, our hearts being warmed and our hearts being drawn closer to him. Reviving grace. If you feel your need of being revived, my friend, look to God and look to his grace, because that's the only way we can be revived, is for God to come to us and do this. And when it happens, all praise be unto the Lord God who gives grace. Now then, how does God give this grace? I think also that I should mention this, because it's so clearly brought out in the Word of God, that God gives also sufficient grace. He gives sufficient grace. Now, you know, many, many times we just feel that there's not going to be enough to go around, and that we'll not have enough of whatever it takes to get us by in this world. Whatever it's going to be, we just don't have enough of it. Well, my friend, listen to me. God gives sufficient grace. You remember when he told Paul, when Paul was laden down with a heavy burden and had an affliction and he just simply couldn't get rid of it, and he prayed about it and he prayed again about it, and he was a man of prayer and he was a man who wouldn't be denied at the throne of God, and the voice of the Lord came back to him and said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace will be sufficient. You got this heavy burden and you can't get it off your back and you can't get a lighter load in life, but my grace will be sufficient." Now, this is the kind of grace that the Lord gives. He gives a sufficiency of grace. Well, let me go on and answer this question. How does God give this grace? How does he give it? Well, I think he gives grace to sinners through the mediatorial work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from Christ, we could not be the recipients of this grace. And I think he also uses the appointed means. And I think God has appointed means by and through which he gives this grace unto his people. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." And so I believe that God uses the means of prayer. I believe we can ask God for grace. And the scripture says in James that he giveth more grace. And I think that's in answer to prayer. And then I think also through the ministry of the Word. Through the ministry of the Word of God. I have many times in listening to the Word of God, I don't get to do it very often, hearing somebody else preach, but there's been many a time when I've heard somebody or read something out of a book, a book of truth that has been a blessing to me and has administered grace to my heart. And so through the ministry of the Word of God, we receive the grace of God. Now, my friend, you can never adequately receive all that you need in this life in the way of grace apart from a true scriptural ministry. You ought to sit under the sound of the Word of God as it's being expounded and preached and as the Lord is being exalted and lifted up, and grace will be ministered unto your soul. And also I think that it's through the ordinances that we partake of. I think that we receive grace and instruction from that, and also public worship. This public worship that I'm talking about, sitting under the ministry of the gospel with God's people, gathering together, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together. It is through these means that God gives this grace. And we cannot expect to have a full measure of the grace of God upon us in this life if we neglect the means. If we neglect prayer, if we neglect the seeking after God, if we neglect the ministry, if we neglect public worship, we cannot expect to have full measure of the grace of God in our life. Just read the promises of the Scriptures, beloved, as broadly as your needs require, and the grace of God will be sufficient as you use the means to supply those needs. Because I believe this text is addressed to every poor child of God, every empty child of God, everyone who is seeking and hungering, thirsting after righteousness. The Lord will give grace. He will give grace to serve Him. He will give grace to walk with Him. He will give grace to suffer for Him. He'll give grace to live for Him. And He also will give you grace to die in Him at the time when your days are done. When this life on earth is finished, He'll give you grace. Now, He don't give you this grace to die with. And somebody said, I don't think I'd have grace to die today. Well, my friend, until the time comes for you to die, God will not give you the grace. And many of the people of God find in this life that grace comes when the need is there, and you don't pack it around in a fruit or in a suitcase or put it in a fruit jar or something and cap it and put it away. It just comes when you need it. But God always gives grace when you need it, and He gives sufficient grace unto His people. Now then, we pass on to the next thing, and that is, and the Lord will give glory. And the Lord will give glory. Now, if we have grace, we shall have glory too. Yes, we will. If we've been given grace, then we shall have glory. God will not give the one without the other. God will always follow up the one follow up the one with the other. Now, grace is the bud, but glory is the flower, my friend. Grace is the fountain, but glory is the overflowing river. Grace is the first fruit, but glory is the full harvest. And the Lord will give unto His elect all the fullness of glory freely, all the glory of heaven and eternity, all the glory of perfect holiness, the glory of total victory, the glory of complete conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. God will give, yea, all the glory of Christ Himself, with whom we are one, God will give it unto His people. Now, beloved, those are not empty words. Though, listen to John 17, 22. Listen to what it says. And the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them, Christ says, that they may be one, even as we are one. And Romans 8 and 17 says, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Romans 8 and 17. Now, you might say, somebody might say here this morning, that all this sounds mighty good. makes a good subject. It's wonderful to talk about the grace and glory of God, and God giving this grace and giving this glory and all of this. It just simply elevates the child of God and puts him on a plane a little higher than what he is normally to talk about this or to hear this kind of truth preached. But is there not some practical truth that we ought to be hearing and ought to be obeying and walking in between the time that God gives grace and then gives the glory? Isn't there something in between? Well, beloved, there is, and I want to talk to you a little bit this morning because I believe with all my heart that once an individual has become a recipient of the grace that I've been talking about this morning and the glory promised, the glory that the Lord will yet give to his people, that individual will not remain the same, that individual is different. I have preached and I have declared that those that are the recipients of God's grace, that they become gracious people by and through the grace that is given. Now, beloved, there isn't any need to have all this hoopla about the grace of God and about the glory of God that's to follow if in our lives here in this world this grace is not in evidence and if you are not able to see it. There's no need to preach about the grace of God unless we are experiencing the grace of God in our daily life and showing that grace to others and around us. I believe that God's people are able to see grace. Now turn to the book of Acts, chapter 11, if you will. Turn to Acts chapter 11. And I want you to look at this scripture with me here. Now, here's a tremendous passage of scripture, and I believe that this is very enlightening, and I'd like for you to see it. Now, if we look back here to verse 19 in Acts chapter 11, it says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, that's the brother that was stoned to death, the first martyr of the Lord's church, it traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." And then verse 20, "And some of them were men of Cyprus, Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch." In verse 23 is what I've been getting to here. "Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." Now, this 23rd verse is, I've just often been just stopped in my tracks by this verse. Can you see the grace of God? Can you really see the grace of God? Can this preacher Barnabas, did he have good enough eyes that he could see the grace of God? Well, beloved, listen, let me say to you this morning that wherever the grace of God truly is, where it really is, it can indeed be seen. The grace of God can be seen where it really is. Now, if it's not there, you can talk about it being there, or you can say it's there, but it's not going to be seen unless it really is there. Now, if God has given grace and given it to the heart and made the promise of glory and the soul has received it, I've said that men and women will not be the same. Now then, I want you to turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. And there's some verses here in this chapter that I want us to spend a little time with this morning, because I believe that here in these verses we have some of those things given to us that maybe we don't enjoy reading too much. Maybe there are times when we do, but a lot of times maybe we would want something that maybe we'd want to dwell on the first part of the message this morning rather than to get into this. But this is something that I've been laying off to say, and I've been wanting to say it, and I felt that it ought to be said, and I want us to speak the truth in love, and I want to be able to bring out this truth to you this morning. And I don't want this church to ever be accused of just preaching grace and saying, well, all there is grace, and that we don't show grace, and that there's not grace evident in our lives. Because, as I made it clear, if it's there truly, you can see it. Barnabas saw it at Antioch, and you'll be able to see it where it really is. But now listen, here in Ephesians chapter 4, I want to spend most of our time this morning talking about verse 32. But before we get to that verse, let me read here. I want to read from verse 25 down through verse 31. But perhaps there's no verse in the Bible that is sweeter, more gentle, or more universally beneficial than this verse 32 here in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. But I want to read beginning with verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, well, maybe I should back up to verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now then, I believe that this verse, especially verse 32 here, contains the essence and the fullness of both practical Christianity and gospel doctrine. There, I think, a threefold admonition of the grace of God found in Ephesians 4 and 32 that I want us to deal with this morning. But let me say just this first. In the preceding verses to verse 32, Paul has told us many things which should never be done by us, lest we grieve the Spirit of God, verses 25 through 31. Many of these things that if they're found to be practiced by a child of God will grieve the Holy Spirit. Now in verse 32, we come to that. And here he tells us three things that we must do if we would keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of the peace, in bond of peace, then there are three things that we ought to do. And I want us to dwell just a little bit on these three things today. And it's as these three things are practiced by the people of God through the grace of God that the grace of God will be evident. And those that are attending the services, those that are in fellowship, those that are members of this body will be able to see the grace of God. And I want you to be able to see God's grace. I want you to be able to see it and to be able to say, well, I have seen the grace of God. Now, beloved, listen. Let me tell you this, that no man can counterfeit very long Christianity. No man can counterfeit the grace of God very long. Sooner or later, it'll get out on you. There are certain things that'll cross the path of a child of God that will show whether or not the grace of God is in him or not. There's going to be certain things come up in the church between you all and in your relationships with one another and in my relationship with you and so on that is going to show whether or not the grace of God is truly in us. And like I mentioned before, we don't want to be just knowing because we talk loud and that we talk about grace. That's not it. We want that men and women would see the grace of God in this place as well as hear about the Lord gives grace and glory. I want that the Lord's people would manifest that grace. All right, now then, let's deal with these three things here just a little bit. And you bear with me. And I think that God will show us this morning some of the ways in which grace, which He has given, will manifest itself publicly so that men and women will be able to see this grace. First of all, He says, be a kind one to another. Now, kindness is one of those things that needs little explanation, really. We all know when we're being kind and when we're not. Most of us are aware when we're being kind and when we're not. And we know when we are receiving kindness, and we know when we're not receiving kindness. Now, to be kind is to be disposed to do good to others and to make them happy. That's what it means to be kind. Kindness is goodwill, it's benevolence, and it is a thoughtfulness toward others is what kindness is. Now, to be kind is to be thoughtful of one another's needs and feelings and to take care to meet those needs and those feelings. Kindness is the warmth of love. It's the warmth of kindness to show this kindness to those around us, to those who are members of the household of faith. Only God can give grace. Now, beloved, if you're in a fellowship of believers where there is kindness showing among the believers, and where there's thoughtfulness toward the needs of one another, and where people are disposed to be good, and where there's a kinship and friendship and fellowship among the believers, then you're to give credit to the grace of God. It's not naturally so, and many bodies do not have it. It doesn't exist in many churches. Those things, kindness is not in, it does not flow in the veins of human beings apart from the grace of God. The milk of human kindness is not even in the veins of depraved sinners. And apart from the grace of God, you'll never see any spiritual kindness in the hearts of men and women. Now we cannot be kind without also being tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. Now, tenderness is not weakness. It's not weakness. Tenderness is the strength of love, is what it is. To be tender-hearted is to have a heart that is quickly moved to pity and compassion and sympathy and kindness. It's the very opposite of hardness and harshness and cruelty. The very opposite of that. Now, the tender-hearted believer is not critical, but he's compassionate. He's not quick to take offense, but he is quick to understand the problems and the difficulties of other believers because he's in a body just like they're in. And he understands what's going on. And he understands the conflicts that go on in an individual as a believer in this world. And he knows something about the tests that God's people have. And so when there's a slip-up or a mix-up or when something's not right, they're very slow to take offense because they understand. They understand what's going on. Now, may the Spirit of God and by the grace of God enable us to have a tender heart for our brethren and our sisters in the Lord. Now, if anyone has ever been tender toward you in the body of Christ, credit that to the grace of God. That's what it is. It's not that so-and-so just naturally bent to being tender-hearted and sympathetic. In the body of Christ, when we're tolerant and patient with one another and kind and tender-hearted toward each other, it's the grace of God that is being revealed and is evident. Now, more than anything else, kindness and tenderness seems to be demonstrated, and I preach not myself, but the Lord Jesus Christ. I preach God's word and God's truth, and wherever I come, measure up or not measuring up, that didn't have anything to do with it. I got to preach the truth. Now listen to me now. More than anything else, kindness and tenderheartedness is demonstrated by forgiving one another. That's what Paul says here. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now forgiveness, listen, is the free, unsolicited response of a kind, tender heart to the offensive behavior of one who is in Christ. Now, did you get that? Forgiveness is the free, unsolicited response of a kind, tender heart to the offensive behavior of one who is in Christ. Forgiveness is never conditional. Forgiveness is free. Now listen to this. Forgiveness does not look for a retaliation, but for reconciliation. Forgiveness is never deserved. Never. Now, it's never deserved by anyone. It's never deserved when God forgives you. From God's standpoint, it's not deserved by you. And when anyone else forgives you, it is not deserved by you. You don't deserve it. You don't deserve to be forgiven. And when God's people forgive one another, it's got to be by grace, because you don't deserve it. And men are not inclined by nature to give to others that which they do not deserve. I don't know when we're going to get around to seeing that, but if there is any forgiveness, and we must be aware of this, that many, many times we owe our whole life, we owe so much. I mean, how can I describe what we owe to the grace of God in Him enabling other people around us to forgive us of our offenses when we don't deserve it? We don't deserve to be forgiven. Well, what? How much do we owe to the grace of God? Now, beloved, listen. I'm not in any way exalting the forgiveness. I'm exalting the grace that enables men and women to be tolerant of one another, not cut each other's throat, not take the shotgun and shoot one another. I'm talking about the grace of God that enables somebody to be civil when somebody has offended them. I mean, offended them greatly and hurt them deeply, and they're able to go on in this life and tolerate the presence of that individual and fellowship with that individual and go on. I mean, all glory to the grace of God. I'm telling you that once an individual is a recipient of God's grace, that individual will take God's way, and he must go God's way, and he'll be compelled to do it by an inward compulsion. He won't be able to do anything else. He must take God's way, and this is the way of the Lord. You must be forgiving to one another. Now listen to me. Forgiveness is never deserved. It's an act of mercy. It's an act of mercy. When God forgave me, it was an act of mercy. That's what it was. It wasn't that I deserved it. It was that he just had mercy on me. That's all. He had mercy on me. Now, I'm talking about the grace of God. I wouldn't leave anybody ever, if I could help it, with a misunderstanding about God's grace. There's one thing, if I ever do anything in my little life, is that I want to be able to tell the truth on God, and I want to know the truth about grace, and I want to preach that grace, and I also want to live that grace. I want to live it. I got to. I must. I can't do anything else. I mean, I've been a recipient. The Lord has given grace and glory, and I cannot deny that He's given grace to me. I will not deny it. I believe He has given it, and so therefore I'm called upon to demonstrate that grace. Okay, kindness and tenderness. Forgiveness is the stretching out of the kind, tender heart to one who has alienated themselves. May the Lord teach us, and He's the only one that can. May the Lord give more grace, that we may freely forgive those who do things to annoy and offend and hurt us as God's people. Might we be able to live and keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I'm talking about the fellowship of the church and believers in Christ. Now here also in this verse, and I've got to get to that, is a gracious motive for all of this. Is a gracious motive, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, this text here contains, I'm talking about Ephesians 4 and 32, both the glorious revelation of the gospel and the believer's motivating, governing principle and rule of life. Here's the good news revealed in and proclaimed by the gospel. God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. The forgiveness of sin is not something that's conditioned upon the will, the work, or the worth of the sinner. It is something that is accomplished by the will of God, the work of Christ, and the work of His precious blood. I say the worth of His precious blood. The gospel of God does not proclaim the possibility of forgiveness, but the effectual accomplishment of forgiveness. Listen to Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. Now you may wonder what the difference is in that, but I want you to get the difference. The gospel of God does not proclaim the possibility of forgiveness, but the effectual accomplishment of forgiveness on the behalf of God's people. Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. That it is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her iniquity. Now every sinner who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ receives from God forgiveness of all sin for Christ's sake. Now this forgiveness was accomplished when Christ died for our sins. According to the scriptures, He obtained eternal redemption for us, Hebrews 9 and 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now in the New Testament, redemption and forgiveness always go together. Now you follow this. In Ephesians 1 and 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Colossians 1 and 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Do you see what I'm talking about? I'm talking about as far as God's people are concerned, and as far as the gospel is concerned, we do not just preach and say that there's a forgiveness possible. We preach an effectual, accomplished redemption which guarantees forgiveness for all whom Christ died. And that's exactly the teaching of the scriptures. Now, then it's good for us to have this foundation to be able to fall back upon and to see what God in Christ has really done for us, because that gives us an understanding of the grace of God. If you now believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you of all your sins, and He's forgiven you for all of your sins forever. That was for Christ's sake. That was because of Christ. Forever. Romans 8 and 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Romans 32 through 34. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also through Him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I'm showing you here this morning that for Christ's sake, God hath forgiven us of our sins forever. And it didn't have anything to do with your worth, your merit. You were undeserving and ill-deserving people. But out of an act of mercy, God forgave you. And that puts you under obligation. That's the meaning of the grace of God. That shows you where you are and places you in a position where that if you're going to walk after the rule of Christ, then you must be tender-hearted, kind, forgiving one another. Now, for Christ's sake, because of Christ, God will never charge you with another sin. He will never charge you with sin. Romans 4 and 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So God's not charging you with it. So you'll have to be careful about charging folks around you with it. Got to be careful with it. Well, here's the believer's rule of life. Here it is, right here in this text. Paul has been telling us how to live in this world for the glory of God, how to walk in love, kindness, and tenderness of heart with men and women who are weak, sinful, and often offensive, freely forgiving one another. Well, what will he offer as a motive for all this? What is the motive for all this? How are we going to do all of this? Will he take us back under the yoke of the Mosaic law? No. Listen to me, friend. Pharisees who pretend to honor the law are the meanest, the most unkind, the most unforgiving people in the world. I'm talking about legalistic Pharisees. I say they're the meanest people, the most unkind, the most unforgiving people in the world. And they pretend to be honoring the law. Now listen, those people who crucified the Lord of glory did so in the name of the Mosaic law. Do you know that? They did so in the name of the law of Moses. Well, what rule of life would Paul give to effectually motivate the people of God to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving of one another in the body of Christ? What motive would he give? Well, here it is. It's the last phrase of verse 32. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's the motive. That's the motive, beloved, of your life. The gospel is not only our source of life, it is also every believer's rule of life. 1 John 3:23 says, and this is his commandment. This is his commandment. Everybody's always looking at a commandment. They're wanting a commandment. Well, this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now that's the rule of life for the believer right there. By grace, so easy, so kind, so pleasant a law is just what we might expect from Jehovah, who said, I will give grace and glory. So you see, beloved, it's wonderful to get up and exalt the grace of God and to talk about the glory that is to follow. But you see, it places men and women, when they become the recipients of this grace, it places them in a position of responsibility. And you must live out the grace that God gives. It's got to be lived out. It must be. And when that grace is lived out, then men and women see the grace of God. And oh, that's what my desire is that in this fellowship, in the fellowship of God's saints everywhere that believe, that are true grace churches, that the grace of God will be evident. You'll be able to say, well, I don't know about that preacher's doctrine altogether. I can't really understand it all the way he presents it and everything, but there's one thing that's clear. And that church there now, they're different from a lot of churches. But there's one thing that is clear, and that is there's something in that church that makes those people act different than just what an ordinary bunch of worldlings would act when they get together. I mean, they're just different people. The grace of God is there. The grace of God is there. Well, this is what I felt burdened to the Lord to preach. Now, beloved, listen to me. Listen to me. I'm not like a lot of preachers. I cannot preach something that I don't have, that the Lord don't give me, that I don't feel. I can't do it. I can't do it. And when the Lord does give me something, I'm duty-bound to preach. I have to preach it. I got to preach it. And so that's the feeling of my soul this morning. I just had a message to deliver, and I must deliver it to you. Now, wherever that puts me, if that puts me at a 5 or 6 or at a 9 or 8 or wherever it puts me, then that's just where it puts me. But this is the truth. I'm telling you the truth. This is the truth of the Word of God. And I'm duty-bound to preach that to your soul. I'll give an account to God because I got up on May the 13th, 1990, and talked about him giving grace and glory. I was duty bound to tell you how that grace and glory that he gives to his elect, how it affects people in their hearts and their lives.